This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
The purpose of prayer is not to get God's attention. The purpose of prayer is not to inform him of anything that he doesn't know. He knows it all. We pray because when we pray, we demonstrate our dependence on him. We're acknowledging how much we need him. And we're also demonstrating our trust that we have in him. We're saying, God, I know I can't do this on my own. There is nothing I can do on my own. I need you. And then I'm also saying, and I trust you.
We often think of prayer like a voicemail. We inform God as to why we're calling, and then we urge him to call us back. But guess what? God doesn't need to be informed of anything. He already knows. Pastor Dave reminds us today that prayer is for us, not for God. It's a demonstration of our faith and our trust in him. If you can't come before God in meekness, asking for the necessities, then you've let your pride get in the way. Don't let your arrogance be the thing that comes between you and your Savior. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 6 as he begins his message, A Pattern for Prayer.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing through our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking through verses 7 through 15. And in these verses, Jesus is teaching on the topic of prayer. Now, as we know, right, when we consider who Jesus is, we know that Jesus is God incarnate, right? We use the term of the incarnation for Christ when he comes down to earth. So what that means, when we say that Jesus is God incarnate, it means that by his very nature, he's God, right? He is God, and he took on human flesh and became a man. So Jesus is truly God and truly man together in one being. The Bible says that he's just like us in his humanity, just like us in every way as a human being, yet without sin, right? He's without sin. And so as a true human being, yes, also God, but as a true human being who is just like us, yet without sin, he is the perfect example for us of how we are to live our lives as Christians and to live our lives in a way that is honoring to God. So when we want to know how to conduct ourselves, the perfect example to look to is Christ himself. How did he conduct himself? You could use the phrase that was on all the t-shirts, you know, what would Jesus do? Right? If we were to ever respond in a way that is the same way Jesus would respond in any aspect of life, we're going to do all right. We're doing okay because he is, again, the perfect God-man. Peter put it this way in chapter 2 of his first letter, 1 Peter. He wrote, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So we're to follow in the way we live our lives. We're to follow in the steps of Christ. So how did Jesus conduct himself in the area of prayer? We can see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, we see that he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. Something Jesus did regularly. He would regularly do this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In Luke 6:12, it says that he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So we see him getting up very early and going off to pray and spend time with his Father. We see him praying later in the day and praying all night long. We see him praying before he made significant decisions, like when he was planning to select his disciples, he spent time in prayer. When he was preparing himself to suffer on the cross for our sin, we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying so intently that he sweat drops of blood. We also see him in John chapter 17, him praying for us, for his people. And he prays in John 17, he prays that we'd be united together with him and united together through the gospel. So if Jesus himself, if he spent a significant amount of time, a significant amount of effort in prayer, and he's meant to be our example, then clearly it would make sense that prayer should be a significant part of how we spend our time as well. Jesus begins in verse 5 and then again in verse 7 with the words, when you pray. Again, that's a words of expectation. He's assuming that you're going to be praying, right? That people are going to be praying. Now, in his audience at the time, that was a regular part of their daily life. They had times of prayer during the day where they were supposed to stop what they were doing and pray. It was a part of their culture. In today's world, not so much. I don't think we can make the assumption that all of us here are regularly praying. I fear too many Christians today aren't praying much at all. It isn't a habit that they've developed in their lives. It isn't a discipline that they have focused on. Because I believe, and I think I'm not wrong in this, that true prayer warriors are unfortunately all too rare. And I can only assume that the reason for that is because many of us, at least in the Western church, things are different, I think, where persecution is higher. But in the Western church, I think many of us don't truly recognize our desperate need for God in every aspect of our lives. We don't really, in our heart of hearts, now we'll say we believe this, all right, but the true test of what we believe is what we do. And I think many of us don't really, in our heart of hearts, believe that prayer makes as much of a difference as Jesus knew it did and as Jesus' disciples saw that it did. Again, they saw Jesus. They saw how he lived his life. They saw the things that he did. They watched as he went away. They knew he went away by himself to pray for hours on end. Early in the morning, late at night, he got alone between him and his Father. In fact, while we never see, in anywhere in the Gospels, we don't ever see the disciples asking Jesus how to teach or how to preach. But in Luke 11:1, they ask him, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I can only assume that the reason they did that is because they saw the impact that it made even on Jesus himself. They saw that need that he had to get alone with his Father. This passage in Luke 11 is actually a parallel passage. So if you would, please stand with me as I read our text. I'm going to start in verse 5 for the sake of context. We'll read verse 5 through verse 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may be seated. Lord, as we hear from your word, I pray, Lord, that we would be hearing your word, Lord, that we would be hearing your heart, what you are trying to convey through this passage and through this model prayer. We just pray, Lord, that we would take this in, that it would transform us, that we would seek to honor you, that we would honor you with how we live this out. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, Jesus teaches us not only how to pray, and he does, but he also teaches us how we are not to pray. He gives us kind of both here. He starts out by teaching that we're not to pray for our own recognition. We're not to pray for our own recognition. And we looked at the fact that we are to perform what I called secret service to God. Verse 5 again says, we're not to pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Right? So our prayers are not meant to be a vehicle to show off our spiritual maturity. Like, look at how mature and godly I am as I pray before you all, as you marvel at my magnificence, right? That's not the purpose of prayer. Now, we also talked that it's not wrong to pray publicly. We do it here all the time. We see examples of public prayer in the scriptures, in the early church, in Acts, and all throughout. We don't have a problem. There's not an issue biblically with praying publicly. But when we do that, we need to be very, very conscious of who we are actually praying to. Are we actually mentally, spiritually, emotionally, are we focusing our attention, are we praying literally to the God of the universe, or are we really praying to the audience of our fellow men and women for the purpose of putting on a show and puffing ourselves up? Like, what is going on in here as we are praying? In one of his classic books on prayer, R.A. Torrey said this. He said, "We should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him." And as I really kind of looked at that quote, and as I kind of just thought about it for a little while, I started thinking, you know, I think we violate that probably a lot. I mean, how often, if we're honest with ourselves, how often do we casually throw out a very quick and kind of thoughtless prayer just before we sit down for a meal? In that case, we're not praying for recognition. We're not trying to necessarily see people say, "Wow, what a great prayer you prayed." I mean, I guess sometimes that could happen. But we're doing it often just out of sheer ritual. This is just what we do. We've been taught, we've been raised, we're supposed to give thanks to God, we're to pray before we eat, and so we throw out just kind of a perfunctory prayer that's put out there so we can get past it and get into the food. Now, that idea relates a bit to the other issue that Jesus brings up here regarding how not to pray. We're not to pray to be seen by others, but he also says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, depending on what translation you use, the words that are translated empty phrases in the ESV that we use may be translated as vain repetition, meaningless repetition, or even babbling. I think the NIV puts it as babbling. There's a couple of obvious examples of this in the scriptures. From the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, if you remember the story, Elijah is kind of going up against these prophets of Baal, this huge group of prophets, and they basically have this kind of, you know, throw down, this kind of challenge, like, all right, you offer up sacrifices and you pray to your God, you pray to Baal, and we'll see if he answers, and then I'll come over here and I'll offer a sacrifice to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we'll see if he answers. So there's this contest going on, and in verse 26, we see the prophets of Baal are calling out to their God, right, following this challenge by Elijah. And it says this, it says, "And they took the bull that was given them," this is for the sacrifice, "and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'Oh Baal, answer us.'" So the idea, the picture here is that over and over and over and over, all morning, for 3 or 4 hours probably, these priests are repeating this phrase, "Oh Baal, answer us. Oh Baal, answer us." They're just over and over, just almost chanting this idea. And they didn't stop at noon. Like, they didn't say, "Okay, lunch break, we're going to stop." No, they continued. In verse 29 says, "And as midday passed, they raved on." I mean, that's a great image. "They raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation," it says there. And that time, it's the afternoon sacrifice. That time was around 3 in the afternoon. So if they started at 9 in the morning, give or take, you know, 3 in the afternoon, you're talking about 6 hours maybe that they are just over and over and over. And the Bible also talks about them cutting themselves and dancing, all these other things they're doing, but they're just repeating over and over this same phrase, "Oh Baal, answer us." And of course, with all this time, as we know, no answer from Baal. Now Elijah, on the other hand, in quite contrast, he just puts together his sacrifice, gets everything all ready, ends up pouring water on it too, because he's pretty darn sure he knows what's going to happen. But he prepares everything, and he makes a simple prayer, a simple entreaty to God, you know, "Come and answer," and God sends fire and not only wipes out the whole, you know, consumes the entire sacrifice, but all the water and everything all around it as well. We see a New Testament example of these same kind of empty phrases in Acts chapter 19. We have the silversmiths of the city of Ephesus. They were angry at Paul and all the people that are working with Paul. They stir up a crowd against him, and it says that they chanted for 2 straight hours to this goddess that they worshipped in Ephesus. They said over and over again, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. calling out to this goddess. Great is Artemis of Ephesus, over and over. Now, there's a number of different religions today that believe that they'll be heard for their many words. The more they say, the more that their God is going to hear them. Certainly, we see this reflected in the Roman Catholic Rosary. If you pray through the Rosary, it includes 53 repetitions of the Hail Mary, 6 of the Our Fathers, which is the Catholic name for the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be going through here in a few moments. And then they go through 6, I think, Glory Bees, which is also known as the Gloria Patri. It's a short saying that they use as well. But even putting aside the poor theology that we find in that Hail Mary that they say many, many times, this quickly becomes meaningless repetition. Now, Jesus isn't condemning all long prayers. Certainly he did so. He's not condemning all repetition. We saw Jesus prayed through the night. We also find in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is recognizing, he knows that this time is coming where he's going to suffer the wrath of God on behalf of the people that he's going to save. And we know he's going there. And he's sweating the drops of blood. He prays 3 times. He says, God, if it be possible, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He says it 3 times in a row. I find it interesting that Paul also later on, as he had this thorn in the flesh that was given to him, you know, we don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was he was suffering, he also prayed 3 times in model after our Savior, and then he was done. He didn't pray for it anymore. So we see, again, Paul modeling his prayer after the way Christ prayed. So again, we see repetition there, but it's not meaningless repetition. The idea here is not that praying a long time or that repeating things is wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is meaningless repetition. The idea that the more words I say, the more times I repeat this phrase, the more times I chant this saying, whatever it is, the more times I do that, that acts as more of a mediation between God and man, that I'm now going to be heard because I have said things more than this other person said it. I've said it more times today than I did yesterday, so now I've earned favor with God. Now God will hear me. Now, I know we've all probably had times when we've been praying, whether publicly or privately. We've been praying and we're saying words. Our mouth is moving, or you know, we're actually speaking things, whether audibly or not. Words are coming out, but our mind is not really there. Like we're on kind of autopilot. You know, it's kind of like you ever be on the road, you know, and you're driving down the road and all of a sudden, you know, you leave work or you leave, you know, somewhere you're at, even you leave church going home and your mind is totally elsewhere. And the next thing you know, you're pulling into your driveway and like, I don't even remember like making any turns. I don't remember the traffic lights. I don't remember anything because your mind is completely zoned out. Well, the same thing can happen when we're praying. We've got certain things that we've trained ourselves to and we are kind of on autopilot, but our mind is really on something completely, completely apart from God and his glory and whatever we're really praying for. Pagan prayer required a great deal because they have a wrong view or had a wrong view of God. They saw God, they saw their gods, these pagans, and certainly there's people that see God this way today. They saw God as a grudging giver, like we have to convince him, we have to earn his favor, and therefore he'll go, all right, okay, you did all these things, so all right, fine, I'll throw you a bone. That's the idea that they have of God, that God is reluctant to act unless there's these long, repetitive prayers offered up. But Jesus shows us here that is absolutely all wrong. He says in verse 8, do not be like them. Do not be like these Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's an interesting thing, right? When Jesus says that, because the natural reaction to that is, well, then what am I praying for? Right? All right, well, if I'm asking God for something and you're saying, well, don't go on and on about it because he already knows it. He knows it before you're going to pray. All right, well, then why am I spending any time praying? I'll just say, God, you got it. Right? You got it. We don't even pray at all, right? But the purpose of prayer is not to get God's attention. The purpose of prayer is not to inform him of anything that he doesn't know. He knows it all. We pray because when we pray, we demonstrate our dependence on him. We're acknowledging how much we need him. And we're also demonstrating our trust that we have in him. We're saying, God, I know I can't do this on my own. There is nothing I can do on my own. I need you. And then I'm also saying, and I trust you. I trust that you're going to take care of things, that you're going to do what's right. So we're developing our relationship with God as we spend time in prayer. We're building our faith. We're demonstrating our trust. And we're spending time in his presence. We're getting to know him more. And when we pray to God, we should pray to God with reverence, right? We should recognize that there's actually two aspects of our relationship with God, and we have to recognize and understand both and act in both. We need to pray to God as a servant addressing a king, because that is exactly who we are and that's exactly who he is. But in addition to praying with reverence as a servant addressing a king, we also have this privilege of being a child of God that we can pray with simplicity, directness, and sincerity, just like a child asking something from his loving father. Those two things are both true. It's amazing, actually, when you think about it. Jesus starts out in verse 9 then by saying, okay, that's how not to pray. But he says, pray then like this. And then he gives this example of what prayer should look like. He gives this prayer that is very simple and to the point, and it reflects the priorities that should inform us in our own prayer lives. But we need to be careful. We need to make sure we understand what it says here. What Jesus said is not, pray these words. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray like this. It's a very huge difference. There's nothing wrong with praying Scripture, and there's certainly nothing wrong with praying the words, the actual words of the Lord's Prayer in sincerity. Nothing wrong with that. It's a fine prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a perfect prayer in so many ways. But when we do that, when we say, well, this is the prayer we are supposed to pray, and we pray that over and over and over and over, it so quickly can become empty phrases, meaningless repetition, autopilot, and it's not honoring to God. That's exactly what Jesus is speaking against here. So this prayer is an example that should inform the way we pray. It's not a mantra that we're to just repeat over and over to kind of earn some kind of favor. And this model prayer that Jesus gives us can be separated really into two parts. The first half focuses on God. The second half focuses on us. So we're going to take them in those two parts. So in the first part shows us that we're to pray for God's glory. A focus of our prayer is to be praying for God's glory. Again, continuing on in verse 9, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So here Jesus is pointing out that the glory of God, the glory of his name should be at the forefront of our thoughts when we come to him in prayer. The thing we should be thinking of first and foremost as we come, as the Bible says, boldly before his throne of grace, as we come before him as a servant to his master, to his king, as a child to his father, we need to first and foremost be thinking of his glory. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that that is why we were created. We were created for the glory of God. And so that's where we need to begin, not coming in thinking first and foremost of us, but thinking of him. It's important to note that our, at the beginning of the prayer, our Father, very important as well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, that shows us that we're not praying alone, right? We're praying with and for one another within the body of Christ, right? So when we're praying these things, this is not meant to be, all right, I'm going to pray for me, and then the rest of you are on your own. This is a thing we're praying for and with one another. And also that our kind of reflects something else. It also reflects the relationship we have with God as Christians, right? He is our Father. And that's an amazing thing because, you know, when you look throughout the Gospels, like we're so used to that. We're so used to praying, you know, to God our Father, Heavenly Father, God our Father, whatever. We're so used to that concept of God as our Father that you have to realize how shocking that was at the time. Matter of fact, when Jesus referred to God as his Father, he almost got stoned for it. Because we see in the Gospels, Jesus over and over again, as the God-man, as the Messiah of God, he refers to God as his Father over and over again. But here in this model prayer is the first time that Jesus ever speaks of his disciples as sharing in that relationship.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, we're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.